Chapter number 17. Boy, we're a real familiar verse of Scripture. And you can turn me down just a little bit. First Samuel chapter 17. Everybody mostly knows of this story. And if you don't, you may not know it based off of me saying First Samuel 17, but you'll know it as soon as I say David and Goliath. Most everybody knows that story. So I'm going to just assume that you know the story a little bit today and then kind of give you some thoughts from it. I just have one real thought that I want to give you and then kind of spring from that and some other things that kind of help you with that thought this morning. First, I want to say we got new microphones. We're really getting up there. We got new microphones, got some cordless mics to get rid of all the cords that are all across the stage. It's a kind of a tripping hazard sometimes. And I don't know how many hours have been spent just making circles out of cords up here on this platform. So now we've got those. That's a blessing. They sound good. Thanks, Brother John, for doing research and getting all that stuff. I say this also during the singing. I don't know if it shocked you, but people started saying amen. And just, I don't want to tell you this. There's nothing wrong with saying amen. Praising God is really, listen, if you can't praise God here, you're going to have a hard time in heaven. Well, that's all they do all the time is just praise God. There's angels up there that all they do is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, is just fly around saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And the Bible says in Revelation, that's what we're going to do. We're going to spend time just praising God and just praising His name. I'm working on getting a message together on just what it means to praise God. And this kind of help you see that. But you know, when someone says amen like that, what they're saying is, this is basically what they're saying. I agree with what you're saying. It means something to me. What you're saying means something to me. And so as you hear something that means something to you, or as you hear something that applies to your life or that you feel connected to, it's at that moment, whether you're a man or a woman, that you can say at that moment, amen. Amen. Some of them are going to say it louder, and some are going to say it quieter. Some of them will go, that's right. Some of them will say, amen. Some of them will say, that's good. And every once in a while you hear somebody say, oh, me. That's when I just step on your toes. But that's the deal is, just every once in a while, if you feel like this is something that's helping you, let me tell you something. It helps me whenever I realize that the message is getting to you. And when you say amen, that lets me know that what I'm saying is making an impact on you. When it gets really, 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 really quiet in here, you can hear the crickets going off. I wonder sometimes, am I connecting with them? Are they getting the message? Sometimes I realize you don't say anything because you're thinking, because the message is more of a thinking message. It may be a more of a thinking message this morning, as a matter of fact. But sometimes it's a thinking message and you're thinking about it and you're not saying amen because you're thinking about what's going on and you're engrossed in the message. But I'm saying to you, if you find a place where you feel like that fits me, that'll be a point for you to say amen. God's word's good, isn't it?
Amen.
See, that was a trick. I gave you an opportunity right there to jump in on this thing of saying amen. Well, 1 Samuel chapter number 17. This is the story of David and Goliath. And the first several verses kind of give you the narrative of who this giant was. He's a champion of the Philistines. In the first few verses, we find out that Israel is encamped on a big mountain over here. There's a valley with a brook in it right here. And then there's another mountain on top over here, and the Philistines are over there. Now, what you understand by this is this champion of the Philistines will come out from the camp that's on this mountaintop, and he'll come down in the valley. And he's a huge man. This man is bigger than obviously everybody in Israel. He's a giant of a man. He's bigger than all the rest of the Philistines. This is a man that from his very birth, whenever they saw him, he came out and they said, this man's extraordinary. And they begin to train him from a very early age. This man is going to be something. And they begin to train him. And this man they call him a champion. Meaning, this was not just an average soldier. This was the cream of the crop of the soldiers. He'd be bigger than everybody else. He'd be stronger than everybody else. He'd have more wins under his belt than anybody else would have. And this man would come out from this mountaintop over here. Imagine a big valley. Imagine mountaintop on a mountaintop. And this man would come out and he would stand in the valley and he would begin to cry out to Israel. And he would say foul things for 40 days. He did this and he would say things to Israel. And I'm sure it wasn't very nice things like, hey, would you guys got to come out and play for a little while? No, he was saying some really tough things to them. I've come to defy the armies of Israel. And he starts crying out this. He starts saying, why don't you give me a man? In fact, in verse number 10, the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man that he may fight together." So he's not only talking about Israel, but now he's challenging them and saying, "Why don't you just give me somebody to come out and fight with me? If you're really the people of God, why don't you just come out here and fight me and let's see what you can do?" And so that's kind of the idea that you see that's setting up here. And so what you find out when you read through this, in verse number 11, "And Saul and all of Israel heard those words of the Philistine. They were dismayed and greatly afraid." These men just were dead in their tracks. They wouldn't do anything. They wouldn't go out to fight. They wouldn't go out to battle. Now, these are renowned men themselves. These are strong, valiant men themselves with all the armor and all the battles. And these are skilled men themselves. But these men are afraid and they will not face up to the challenge. And they just won't go out to fight. And so the Philistine just daily, and you can imagine this if you had just for a minute, just put yourself in the situation that took place there for a little bit and imagine being in that army and seeing a man that is bigger than any man you've ever seen before in your life. And you're thinking, how many more of those men are in that army? This is going to be a bloodbath. This is not going to go good for us. And they're just in their mind, and he just won't stop. Every day, morning and night, this man is standing out there challenging us. Can you imagine if you were the leader, if you were Saul, and the people are looking at you going, "When are you going to do something about this man?" And Saul is in himself, he's one of the men of Israel that's a little bit dismayed and afraid, thinking, "What do I do here? This is a big challenge. If I step out into this challenge and then I'm killed, I mean, what's going to happen there? If I step out in this challenge and I fail in this great challenge that I'm going to step out in, then what's going to happen? Am I the laughingstock of all of Israel? What's going to happen? Am I going to deplete all the rest of the courage of everybody else in Israel because I've failed in what I'm doing? This is a huge challenge." And I'm sure you can maybe think with me this morning about that. And you can imagine just how big an obstacle this is in front of them. But while this is going on, a little something else is happening behind the scenes. In verse number 17 through verse number 24, we won't read it just for time. I'll just tell you about it. But verse 17 to verse number 24, one of Jesse's sons. Now all the rest of his sons are in the battle, but one of Jesse's sons has not been in the battle. He's back home taking care of the sheep. And what's going on behind the scenes while 40 days this is going on, David, who you know to be the future king, but at this time he's just a shepherd boy. He's just a young kid. He's at the house. He's taking care of the sheep. And his dad says, "I want you to take some food to your brothers who are in combat, in battle here." And so he gives the lad some food. David takes the food and he leaves the sheep that he's been tending with to a keeper, the Bible says. He gets in some kind of a buggy or something. He goes and travels to where the battle's at. It says he leaves that with a keeper. And then he goes in to where his brothers are at. And as he goes in, he begins to hear this Goliath. And he begins to hear what Goliath is saying. And David is thinking, how come somebody doesn't shut that guy up? How come somebody is not doing something with this great challenge that is facing Israel? Aren't we the people of God? I mean, can't we do something? Isn't God powerful enough? Isn't God more powerful than these Philistines? Why isn't somebody doing something with what's going on? So he begins to see the challenge. He begins to recognize what's going on. And as he gets there to the area, he's going to do something. He's going to begin to ask the people, the other soldiers there, some questions about what's going on. And so we see that. He sees that there was a challenge. You see, he comes to the battle and then he begins to ask some questions. Verse number 25. "And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel as he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake unto the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" So he's heard the answer, but he asked the question again. Now wait a minute. Are you telling me that if somebody will just step up and meet the challenge, that they're going to get rewards for stepping up and meeting this challenge? There's great rewards that come to somebody that steps up and meets the challenge? And he asks them a second time. And then it says in verse number 28, And Eliab's eldest brother heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, the naughtiness of thy heart, that thou art come down, that thou mayest see the battle. And let me tell you something. Anytime somebody sees a challenge and decides that they want to step up, the other people that see the same challenge but are too chicken to step up and face it, those people a lot of times are going to become very jealous of the fact that you're trying to step up and do something.
Right.
Well, that was a good opportunity for you to say amen right there. But that's what happens a lot of time is, here's Eliab's brother. Listen, Eliab, David's brother, could have stepped up and did the exact same thing that David was going to do. Anybody could have done that. Anybody could have stepped up in the power of God and faced the challenge. It's just nobody would do it. And then when David comes up and says, what is it that I'm hearing out there in this valley? Well, I mean, I'm hearing a challenge, but I don't see any of Israel's finest men. I don't see any of them stepping up and doing something. What's going to happen to the man that goes out and defeats him? And the men say, great reward. And he says, well, then why is nobody doing anything? Why is somebody, everybody just sitting there watching? Why isn't anybody going out to fight him? You are the army of the Holy God. How come you're not going to step out and do something about this? And then his brethren step up. Isn't it great to have brothers and sisters like that? Stepped up and they say, why don't you go back to those few little sheep? You know, he probably had a lot of sheep. But the way they put it was, where are those few little sheep that you take care of? Why don't you just go back to take care of those few little sheep? Why don't you leave the fighting to us? The problem was, he could have left the fighting to them, but they wouldn't fight. And so David shows up and he asks some questions about, you know, what's going on. And so he persists in asking the questions. And something that's really pretty interesting takes place. Somebody goes and says, there's this young guy, and he's asking all these questions, and he's the only one that doesn't seem to be scared. So let's go to the leader and bring him to the leader. So they bring him to Saul, and he steps up before Saul in verse number 30. Well, actually, look at verse number 29. This is a key verse in here also. David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? That's a key verse in this. David saw that there was a need. He could see it. Anybody could see it, but David's seeing it, and David's saying, hey, can somebody just do something about this? I can see that there's a void in this group. There's something that needs to be done. Nobody will step up and do it. I'll do it. There is a cause that needs to be done. I'll step up and do it if nobody else will do it. And so in verse number 30, and he turned from his toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered again the same, the former manner. And when the words that he heard were heard which David spake, they rehearsed him before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I'll do it. Nobody else will. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine. Isn't that great that the leader tells you that? No, look, you're just a kid. And he said, you're not able to go up against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Now, think about what Saul is saying here, because really this is interesting. Because Saul is making a good statement. I mean, could you imagine being the commander on the battlefield, and all of your men are scared to fight this giant? In fact, you're scared to go fight the giant? And a little kid comes up and says, hey, I can take care of the giant. Now, what kind of military leader would you be if you say, all right, guys, we got a teenager here. I think we'll just let him go fight this giant that's bigger than all of us, you know, that can fight him. And so I can see, you know, in Saul's mind, he's thinking there's a big risk in letting this kid go. Because all it's going to take is for Goliath to pull out his sword, which he doesn't even pull out ever, to pull out his sword and cut this teenager one shot right in half. Then where does all the fear go? I mean, it's great fear. I mean, then everybody looks at Saul and says, what kind of leader are you? First, you wouldn't go out and fight. Now you sent a kid to go out and fight. Great risk is involved in what he's saying. And so I don't really fault Saul in what he's saying, listen, you're not really ready to go out and do this just yet. You're not ready to go out. In fact, what he says to him, he says, you're just a youth. This man has been fighting as a champion from his youth. You're just a youth. You're not experienced enough. And listen, I would agree with him. If somebody came to me and said, I'm going to do something, you know, I got saved last week and I'm going to pastor a church next week, I would say, listen, that, you know, God can do anything he wants to do, but I don't know that you're really experienced enough to go out and face this big challenge. I appreciate your zeal, but I don't know if you're ready to go do this big challenge that you're faced with. And so that's kind of what he's saying here. And then you look at verse number 34, David's response back to him. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept my father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God. Now I can see in Saul's mind saying, this kid's extraordinary. If that really did happen, there's something special about this young man that's not like most of the people. And so Saul begins to think, all right, listen, based on what you're telling me that God's doing in your life, now this is the leader, think about this now. The leader says, based on what you're telling me God's doing in your life and the burdens God's put in your life to do some things, I'm gonna take a chance, even though it's a risk, I'm going to let you go and tackle this thing. I'm going to let you do it. And then here's where the main part of the message I want you to see comes in at. Because what takes place at this point in verse number 38, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put his helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. Meaning, he started to go, but he stopped. He essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. What does that mean? It means that Saul thought, look, the best way for this kid to really be armed to go is he to take my armor and put it on him, my sword and put it on him, and in that way he can go fight this fight. I'll give him my armor. But David had never used armor before. David's a shepherd boy. David has a staff that he uses. He has a script that he keeps things in. He puts rocks in those things, and he carries a sling that would be a big leather strap or something that he would spin in. And that's what he fights with. He fights with his hands. He doesn't wear armor. He doesn't carry swords. He's never done this before. This is not something he's ever done. And so he doesn't put those things on. Now follow with me. This is going somewhere. Verse number 40. He took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook. And he put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in the scrip. And a sling in his hand, he drew near the Philistine. The Philistine came out and drew unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And the Philistine looked about and saw David and disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And so the rest of the story goes on. And David runs towards the Philistine. The Philistine comes towards him. And David takes the sling and hits the Philistine, the giant, in the forehead with the rock. And the giant falls. Now, this is the story that we understand. And then David goes and he pulls, you know, the giant never even pulled his own sword. His sword's still in the sheath when David stands on top of him after he kills him. And it says that David pulled the sword out of Goliath's sheath and then cut the Goliath's head off with it. And it was a big victory. And all of Israel went and won the battle because of this thing that brought courage to them through this. That Goliath didn't even pull the sword. I want to make a couple of statements to you just very quickly and say this. I think God is looking to do. We talked about this with Rahab the other day. I preached a message last Sunday with Rahab last Sunday night. We had a missionary come through. And I told you that when I went home after preaching about Rahab the harlot the other day, I thought to myself, why did God put that story in the Bible even? I mean, surely God could have seen Jericho and said, men, go march around it 6 times on the 7th day, march around it 7 times, blow a trumpet, do a shout, the wall's going to fall and you're going to defeat them. He didn't have to have spies go. He didn't have to have the harlot in there with the red string out the window. He didn't have to do any of those things, but he let her in on something he was about to do. Now let me say this. God was planning on defeating the Philistines. And I would submit it like this. I think anybody could have stood up that day in the power of God and defeated that giant. Because God was willing to defeat the giant. But no one would do it. And David said, there is a cause. I will step up and do it. And this is the thing I want you to see is sometimes you just need to just start making a start towards doing something. Sometimes there's a need, there's a call, there's a need, and there just is a need for somebody. God wants to do something powerful. God wants to do something great. God wants to show off His might, and He's looking for somebody that will just say, listen, I don't have it all figured out. I'm not an armor wearer yet. I don't carry the sword. I don't understand all the things about battle just yet. But I do know that I can do something for God, and there is a cause. I'm just going to take a step towards doing something. Just doing something. And I think there's something to this, that God honors people that will just take a step towards doing something for God. You might not have everything figured out. You don't have, listen, you're not skilled with the sword. You're not great with the armor. But listen, there's a lot of people standing around that are skilled with the sword and are good with the armor, and they're sitting back and watching everybody else do something. And you need to step up and do something. Yeah, the thing is, sometimes we wait for all the guys that are really good with the sword. But they're scared to step out. And so the calls just goes without. I mean, nobody does anything. You can see the void. You can see the need in the church. You can see the need in life. And you expect, well, I would expect those guys that really know how to use the sword and really know how to use the armor, that they would step out and they would take care of this need in the church or this need in life. But they're not doing it. And you may not be at the point where you're real scared with the sword, skilled with the sword or with the armor. Maybe you just know a little bit. But God honors those that just know a little bit and at least will take a step towards doing something. Amen. And that's what God's looking for from people, is some people that would just take a step towards something. See, the thing is, when you look, David, that was the beginning of David's life, his public life. That was the first step. That battle, that day was what opened up the door for everything else that David did. You know, just the next chapter over, people are going to start recognizing David. And they say, let's put David in charge of some people. You know, it would not have happened that way if he had not taken the first step the very first day. But later they start saying, let's put David in charge of some people. Later people start writing songs about David and saying, Saul slays his thousands, but David is 10,000s. And you know what's even more strange? The one that had the ability to step out and fight Goliath, Saul. He had the ability to go out and step out and fight Goliath. He would not use his armor to go do it. And this kid that didn't know much, he stepped out and did it. After he did it, people start praising him. And the one that could have done it becomes jealous. What I'm saying to you is, you have an opportunity. Whether you are real skilled in battle, you've got an opportunity to step into some things that God wants for you to do. But some of you are not as skilled as others, and you think, I just don't think I can step out and do something great. I think God's just saying this morning, why don't you just take one step towards doing something for me? I will meet you in the way, and I will help you accomplish what I have for you to accomplish. Amen. You know what's pretty interesting about this is, David, when he tells him, when Saul tells David, you can't go fight this fight. And David tells him his history, and then he steps out. Listen to what he does. Think about this. There's a mountaintop, a valley with a brook in it, and another mountaintop. And David is up here on the mountaintop with the king. And David starts to walk with his staff, his bag, his scrip, and he begins to walk. Because where would the brook be, folks? The brook would be down in the valley. The brook where the stones would be at would be down in the valley. Not up on the mountaintop. The brook would be down there. Now, follow this with me, because this is good if you'll think about it. David had to grab his sling, grab his staff, and take off walking towards the Philistine with no ammunition. And when he got down there a little bit, he picked up the stones, put them in his bag. Now, you say, why did you pick up five? Well, I don't know why I picked up five, but to me, if it was me, I'm not going to just pick up one bullet. I want a magazine full if I'm going to go fight a giant. So that tells me he thought, I better take some extras just in case one don't work. But he went down in the battle. Let me say something to you, and I want you to catch this. Sometimes you just need to take a step towards the challenge. And as you're walking towards a challenge, you know what God can do? God can say, here's a stone you can use for the challenge.
Amen.
But all I wanted you to do first is just take a step first. And if you would just take a step, I'll meet you in your very first steps. I will meet you and give you the strength to take the next few steps. And God's just looking for people that will just start to make a step towards Him and start doing something for Him. We talk to people all the time. People come in and they'll talk to me about a problem, and they'll bring up something, and they'll say, "Preacher, you got a few minutes? Can I sit and talk to you?" And I'll say, "Sure." And I'll talk to them, and I'll try to help them with some ideas that maybe can help them do something. And they say, "I've got this huge challenge in my life, this big thing in my life, and I really don't know really how to tackle it, but it's just big." And they'll say, "What should I do?" And you know what? Everybody's looking for this. Everybody's looking for me to give them a one-line answer that just solves it and it's fixed. But and they're all shocked when you tell them, "Okay, here's the first step. First step is get in church and be faithful. Get in under hearing the preaching of the word." And almost always they have a look on their face like, "Okay, wait a minute. Is that the answer you're giving me? That's going to fix the issue?" No, that won't fix the whole issue, but that's a step towards fixing the issue. And get in your Bible and start memorizing Scripture. And if it's a family problem, why don't you and your wife or you and your husband start reading the Bible together? Look, the problem is huge up here. How is this little thing going to fix it? It may not be the thing that fixes it, but it's the step towards the thing that fixes it. And then a lot of them will leave and they'll be gone for a month or so, and they'll come back and they'll say, "Hey, this thing has even gotten bigger. How do I fix it?" And I'll say, "Listen, this is the way you fix it. Make that first step I told you about a month ago. And if you would make that first step, I'm telling you, God will meet you in the way as you're stepping towards it and give you the things you need to overcome the challenge. But you've just got to start making the steps towards it." The best illustration I could ever give of this is a knot. You ever had a knot in your shoe? I hate knots in my shoe. I'd rather just throw the shoes away when I get a knot, because it's almost impossible to get them out. But you know what? A knot, your life, you may have a knot in your life, something that's all tangled up in your life, and you're wondering, "Gosh, how did I get this huge knot?" Let me tell you, for the most part, it didn't happen overnight. It took a little bit of time of things doing this. And you've got a knot. And this is what I tell people all the time. You've got a knot in your life. And it's not going to undo quickly. It's going to take some time of pulling on this string for a little while and pulling this loose a little bit for a little while. And as you pull one time, you don't know which one it is. I don't know if it's that one or it's that one. Sometimes I pull the wrong one and tighten it up even worse. But as I pull, I find, oh, there's the one. You pull it, the whole thing falls open. You know what you need? You just got to start unraveling the knot one step at a time. We talk to you about getting in debt, and they say, "Listen, I'm in this huge mountain of debt. This is a challenge. This is a Goliath in my life. I don't know what to do. I haven't been saved very long. I don't have the sword and the shield and the armor. I'm not as spiritual as maybe you are or somebody else is. I don't know what to do." And I'll tell them, just start making some steps. Just start. Listen, here's step number one. Get rid of your credit card. If you have to, I've heard people say before, put it in a Ziploc bag and put it in the freezer. That way you don't use it. I don't know why it's in the freezer, but they put it in the freezer. And that way you don't use it. And then step number one, take whatever extra money you've got and put it on the one bill, the smallest, and pay that one off quickly. And then take that little bit of extra money you had and whatever you were putting towards that bill and apply that to the next one. And then once you get that one paid off, take that little bit of extra money you had, the money you had for this one and the money you had toward this one, and put it towards the next one. And eventually you can get yourself out of debt. And they say, "But preacher, look, I've got this huge Goliath of debt. I just need the step to get that to go away." And I'll tell them, "Listen, the way you do it is step, step, step. Just start making the first steps. God meets you in the way as you make steps and helps you to figure out the rest of it as it goes."
Amen.
That's the way that we do this thing. That's the way that this whole thing works. And there's plenty of principles I was going to give you. But listen, folks, if you have a mountain, anybody can figure this one out. If you've got a mountain and you say, "I really want to be at the top of this mountain." The only way you can ever get to the top of the mountain is just taking one step. You just got to take a step up the mountain. And then when you get that step, take another step up the mountain and just keep walking until you get to the top. And eventually you get there. But I think God's just looking for people that will begin to take steps. That's what He's looking for. He's looking for people that will begin to say, "Preacher, I agree with you. And I want more in my life. I want to increase in my life. And because I want to increase in my life, I'm going to start reading my Bible every day. Oh, that's just a little thing. How can that really be the answer? It's a step towards the answer. And I'm going to start praying every day, and I'm going to start memorizing Scripture every day, because God's looking for some people that will just take steps towards Him. And then He'll help you along the way. Let me give you a great verse that proves this. Draw nigh to God and what? He will draw nigh to you. What is He looking for first? You to draw nigh to Him. A step. And as you step towards Him, He takes a step towards you. And as you draw nigh to Him, He's drawing nigh to you. But what's the very first part of that verse? You draw nigh to Him, then He draw nigh to you. This is a principle found all through the Bible. In the principle of giving. The Bible talks about it in the principle of giving. It says this, give and it shall be given unto you. This is not just talking about just money. It can be talking about anything of generosity. But give and it shall be given unto you. What's the very first principle? What is it first? Give. Then what happens? It shall be given unto you. If this is a principle that God has been using forever, the principle is this. As you take a step towards doing something for God, God begins to do something with you. But He's looking for first somebody to take a step towards Him in doing something. Give, and it shall be given unto you.
Amen.
2 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about giving, and he says this. He says if a man just sows sparingly, I just throw a little bit out there, well then what does he reap? Reaps sparingly. But if he does abundantly, and he just steps out abundantly in giving, God says, I'm going to abundantly bless you. This church has been abundantly blessed financially and the things we've been able to do. And the reason why is because we have abundantly tried to be a blessing to others.
Amen.
And as this church has abundantly tried to bless missionaries, and we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight, we're going to try to take a step towards, at least a step towards, building a church in a foreign land. So that's a big deal. But that's a step towards doing something for God. And as we step in giving towards God, God says, I saw that. I saw you just take a step. Now, there's other churches that may have more and have a more of an ability. But listen, they may not be doing anything. Maybe they're scared to step out. They're scared to take a risk. They're scared to invest in something for fear that maybe it busts. Maybe it falls. Maybe it doesn't do very well. And people will say, I'm not really sure if you really had the right plan there. But I think God is excited by people that will say, listen, I realize there's a risk, but I'm going to take a step by faith of doing something big for you.
Amen.
And as you take that step, God says, I saw you take that step of faith. And I delight in you taking a step of faith.
Amen.
And I'm going to do something because you did something. And that's the way God works. He gives another, there's a few times in the Bible, in the Gospels, that Jesus makes this statement. It's a very interesting statement. He says, what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. What measure you meet, it shall be measured. You say, what does that mean? It means this. Whatever you begin to use, God says, okay, I saw what you just did with using that. Now I'm going to give you more. Now one of the places He uses that with is what you hear. Doing something with what you hear. And He makes this statement in Mark chapter number 4 and verse number 24. And He said unto them, take heed what ye hear. For with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto him that hears shall be given more. But he that hath, it shall, it shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. It's a principle with God. You understand that principle? The principle is this. I hear something. And God says, all right, do something with what you heard. Follow me now. It's almost over. I heard something. Okay, now do something with what you heard. And as you begin to walk in what God told you to do, God says, okay, I saw that. Now I'm going to give you some more. But if you won't do anything, you're like the armor, the people that have the armor. If they won't step out, they miss the reward. They don't get it. They can sit back later and be jealous over the person that did get the reward. The person that is excelling, that is being able to increase for God. The person that has knowledge, but then it seems like they just exponentially grow in their knowledge and their understanding of God. Why? Because they're putting something in practice. They may not have it all figured out just yet, but at least they're taking steps in the right direction.
Amen.
Somebody says, I really feel like God's burdening me about teaching a Sunday school class, but listen, I don't know the Bible like you do. I don't know the Bible like Brother Gary. You don't have to know it like I do or like Brother Gary knows it. What we're looking for is somebody that's willing. It says, can you teach me something? Goes to the leader and says, I feel a stirring that God may be doing something in me to do something for God. I see a cause. I see a void. I see a need, and I think I can fill that need. I think I can be a help. I think I can do something here. I think I can be involved in something here. I don't have it all figured out. I'm still just a shepherd boy with a sling, but in my maturity level, I'm still fairly young, but I do see a cause. I do see a need. I would like to be a help in this void, in this challenge that's going on. How can I be a part of it? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'd like to try to help you be a part of that. And that's what we're looking for. Just somebody that would take a step towards it. And as they do that, God blesses in people taking steps towards it.
Amen.
And you may not have it all figured out just yet. And that's okay. Guess what? This will shock you. I don't have it all figured out. I hadn't met one person yet outside of Jesus Christ that does have it all figured out just yet. And so it's okay. And listen, sometimes you're going to step out and do something and it's going to be a failure. That's all right. You know what I would rather have? I'd rather have a church of people that tried and failed and then tried again than a lot of people that are equipped to do great things but never do anything.
Right.
Understand that? People that had all the armor and all the swords, and man, those swords are beautiful. Look at how pristine that sword is. Look how great that armor that guy's got. That must be a real... I mean, look at that. That's a scholar. Yeah, but he never do anything. He just comes and sits on a chair. He never does anything for God. Well, that looks really good, but it doesn't do anything. I'd rather have a bunch of people that said, listen, I'm not down the road yet. I'm not the leader. I'm not the king yet. I'm just starting off, but at least I've got some zeal and I want to be used of God. I'd rather have a church full of people like that.
Amen.
When I started off in ministry, and I hadn't been doing it very long, folks, but when I started off in ministry, you know, the very first thing that happened is Pastor Robinson said, that guy, he's got a zeal about him. He wants to do something. Why don't you go work with the teens? And I started working with them. I went to Georgia and I started going to Bible school. While I was over in Georgia, they knew I was trying to get out of the army, and I eventually was getting out. And the pastor there said, listen, if you're going to get out, why don't you take over as a Christian school principal? And I thought, man, I don't want to be a Christian school principal. I don't know the first thing about being a principal. I barely passed out of the school that I went to. I think they passed me to get me out of there in some of the classes. I can't be a principal of a school. But so I went to a conference and I prayed about it. And it was almost like God, the same type of thing is, listen, your goal is, I want to be a pastor. But why don't you just take a step towards doing something and being faithful in something first?
Amen.
Then we'll get you to where you need to be at. But why don't you just take a step first towards something? So I told Pastor Wyatt over there, I said, yeah, I'll do it. I learned more in that little bit of time being a school principal than most anything else. The next thing came available, he said, we have a cause, we have a need. And I heard the need, and the need was the youth pastor left, and we don't have a youth pastor. And he again came to me and said, would you like to do this? I said, I don't know the first thing I'll be a youth pastor, but I'll give it a shot for you. I'll try. I see a need. I'll step into the need. I'll do something. You know, everything just began to progress that way. And you look at David's life. David started off as a shepherd boy. He went out there with a sling, just took a step. You know, it wasn't too much longer. It wasn't too much longer, folks. He was the king of Israel.
Right.
And sometimes you just got to start taking some steps and just make a movement towards doing something for God, and God begins to do something for you. I close with this. Whenever I was a military police officer, I was a medic before. And in the 90s, I came in the military in 92. And then 93, we got married, and I was a medic. And then I didn't want to be a medic anymore, and I switched over to be an MP. I wanted to try to switch over to be an infantry and go to Ranger School. And someone told me, you can be an MP and go to Ranger School. At the time, you still could. And so I switched over to be an MP. Right after I switched over, they cut out MPs going to Ranger Schools because there was females in the MPs. And so I couldn't go to Ranger School, so that was heartbreaking to me, but I went over to being an MP. Well, I had been for 3 years a medic, and now I'm an MP, and so I have more rank than the privates that are new MPs, or they've been doing it for at least a year or so. I hadn't been doing it one day yet, and I'm in charge of a bunch of them. They all came into the arms room where we were drawing our pistols. I'd loaded M16s before. I had never loaded a 9mm pistol before in my life. And we were in MP school. They loaded them, gave them to you, and you started shooting with them to qualify. I'd never loaded one up before. And so here I am in charge of all these guys. I've never done this before. And they're watching me, and I'm loading my rounds in my magazine. Now, this is really going to be sad. But I'm loading the rounds in backwards. I'm trying to force them in, and I've got them in the backwards. I didn't know which way was which. You think I'm lying. I'm not. I'm telling the truth. I'm loading the rounds in the magazine backwards. Now, all these men that I'm going to be over are all standing around watching me load it in backwards. And you're thinking, what a leader. And eventually one of them stepped up and said, hey, you got the rounds in backwards. Man, I felt like a fool. So I turned around and I started doing it. And I really felt like I really wanted the ground to just open up and swallow me down right there. I felt like an idiot. You know what it was? Listen now. My experience had not caught up with my position yet. I was in a position, but my experience had not caught up with it yet. But you know what I started doing? From that day forward, I listened, I learned, I researched, I tried to find out everything I had to find out about being a better military police leader.
Amen.
And it wasn't too much longer that my experience level caught up with my position level. And so for some of you in here, let me tell you about me. I'll just tell you from me. There are going to be days in here that I'm going to be loading my bullets in the magazine backwards still sometimes as a pastor. Because I'm learning this also. I'm learning, too. And so you're going to have a little bit of grace with me as I have grace with you while you're loading some of your bullets in the magazine backwards. What we really just need is this, though. We need some people that will say, I may fail, but I'm at least going to try. I'm at least going to get involved. And as I go, and a Sunday school teacher, as an usher, as a person in the choir, as whatever, as a greeter at the door, as, you know, whatever it might be, as I'm just going to make a start. Preacher, I'm here. I'll be a backup Sunday school teacher. I'll go sit in a classroom with somebody and watch them teach and learn how to do it. I just want you to know I'm available and I want to be involved because I want to increase in my life and go somewhere in my life. I may not have it all figured out just yet. In fact, the very first months, I might load my bullets in my magazine several times. But would you please just allow me to get involved and start trying to help? My knowledge will catch up with my position eventually. And I think we're just looking for some people like that that will say, I'm here. This is my church. And I'm going to get plugged in. I'm going to pass out tracts. People showed up Sunday, and this was so amazing. They stood up and said this. People showed up Sunday and they said, I've never been here before to do any of this. So you ready to go out and do? They said, no, I'm not ready for that just yet. I'm still the shepherd boy with the sling. I'd like to just write a letter. But you know what I was impressed with? At least they took a step. At least they were stepping towards doing something for God. And that's what God's looking for is some people that would say, I don't have it all figured out just yet, but I'm at least going to take a step towards you.
Amen.
And as I step towards you, I believe God can show you the little smooth stones in the brook that's just ahead in your walk to give you the ammunition you need to have the great victory. But he's just looking for you to take a few steps first towards it.
Amen.
And then he'll meet you along the way and help you. Let's stand to our feet. Sister Laura's going to make her way and Brother Aaron's going to make his way. This morning, let me say this. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you happen to come in here this morning, the most important thing you could do is trust Christ as your Savior. That's the most important thing. And then you say, well, I'm just not sure about it. Let me tell you this. Why don't you just make a step this morning towards coming down the aisle and trusting Jesus Christ? That's important. Just making a step towards Him. I told you that story the other day about the lady that said, I would trust Christ if I just felt it. And the preacher told her, said, listen, you're not going to feel it until you do trusting. So you just got to make a step towards Him. And maybe there's somebody in here today that said, listen, I know this is the church I need to be a part of. If that's the case with you, you know this is a church. You feel like God's moving you towards that. Why don't you make the first step of saying, hey, preacher, rather I'm going to join today. If you want to join today, join today. But if you're not, preacher, I'm praying about joining. Could you help me pray with me about joining this church? I feel like this is where God's moving me in my membership towards this place. Maybe you're a person that's saved, but you've never been baptized. Maybe you take a step today of just saying, I want to be baptized. That's the first act of obedience after getting saved. I want to be baptized. So whether it's that you're needing salvation, take a step this morning. Whether it's you need baptism, take a step this morning. Whether it's you need a church home that you need to grow in, why don't you take a step this morning? or whether you just got a challenge in your life. And you say, it's a huge one. It's a huge knot. I don't know how to face it. Can I just give you this? Why don't you just take a step towards God in prayer this morning saying, I recognize there's a cause. Can you help me to figure out how to defeat this giant in my life? Lord God.